Let me ask you to turn with me now in your Bibles to Romans chapter 3. Romans chapter 3. As you're turning to Romans chapter 3, I have definitely had some phone conversations and text conversations this week. It seems like for many people, times like these are very depressing times. When you add together the pandemic and the political atmosphere in which we find ourselves, there's probably a lot of reasons that many people would find to be depressed. But I want to encourage you, beginning this morning, to shift your focus. Shift your focus away from what you're seeing on TV, away from what you're hearing on the radio, what you're reading online. Shift your focus to the reasons God gives us to be thankful. Yes, even in the year 2020. And we're going to look at one of the primary reasons why we should be thankful this morning as it comes to us from Romans chapter 3. Let's begin our reading with verse 20. For by works of the law, no human being will be justified in his sight. But now the righteousness from God has been manifested apart from the law, although the law and the prophets bear witness to it. The righteousness from God through faith in Christ Jesus for all who believe, for there is no distinction. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. By the way, in the original Greek, it's all continually sin and continually fall short of the glory of God. It's not a one-time thing, it's a continuous thing. And we are justified by His grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation by His blood to be received by faith. Keep your Bibles open before you. This is God's Word. The grass withers, the flower fades, the Word of our God endures forever. Let us pray. Almighty God and Heavenly Father, we give You thanks that You give us every year, even this year, so many reasons to be thankful. Lord, as we consider one of the main reasons, one of the distinctively Christian reasons we have to be thankful, Lord, open our eyes to the glory of the gospel. For we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. The year is 2020. It is a Monday afternoon. You just come home from work. You park the car, walk to the mailbox, and you grab the mail. As you're walking back to the house, you're sort of sorting through the mail. Suddenly, you come across an envelope with this return address: Pearly Gates Insurance Company, Underwriting Division. Whoa. Okay. You stop, you open the letter, and you begin to read. Here's how it reads. It says, put yourself in this place. Dear, put in your name. We're writing in your response for forgiveness. We are sorry to inform you, but you have exceeded your quota of sins. Our records do, in fact, show that since employing our services, you have fallen short of our standards too many times in these areas. Then there's bullet points. Here it is. You ready? Discontentment, greed, lust, stealing, not honoring those in authority, not always telling the truth, misusing God's name, creating in your mind false ideas about God, and worshiping the God of your imagination rather than the God revealed in the Bible, making many other things more important than God, not to mention your disregard for the Lord's day, your anemic prayer life, your Bible reading, your slandering of other people, which happens anytime you talk about people behind their backs, your anger issue, and of course, your pride. Wow. Letter says, we have concluded you are much too much of a high-risk candidate for acceptance. Therefore, you're no longer insurable. Our president sends his sincere regrets and hopes that you'll find some other coverage Sincerely, Pearly Gates Insurance Company, LLC. Now, imagine, deep in your heart, think about it. Don't you fear receiving this kind of letter one day? Pause. Take a deep breath. Think about it. Think about how sins add up in your life. You know, there are things that God tells you to do that you do not do. Those are called sins of omission. Then there's many things that God tells you not to do, and that's what you've done. We call them sins of commission, sins that you've committed. And, well, you're committed to sinning. And that's just this past week, this past month, this past year, every year you've lived since the time you got up this morning. Now, please understand, this insurance company keeps 100% detailed reports, records of everything you do, everything you say, even under your breath in your car when you've been bitten by the bug of road rage. Everything you think, every time you've done the right thing, but for the wrong motive. We're talking detailed. Pearly Gates Insurance Company misses nothing. Now, when I hear that, when I read that letter, when I think about where I stand with regard to that letter, one word comes to mind, and the word is busted. Friends, is there any reason not to think your sins have exceeded the limits God allows? In fact, who in the world would give eternal life insurance coverage to people with this kind of consistently bad record? You know, people like you and me. I ask you, have you exceeded your sin limit? Here's the Bible's answer. Here's your sin limit. Are you ready? One. Have you exceeded it? If so, you've blown your coverage. There's no reason why your insurance should be extended one more day. Friends, here's a reality check. Fact of the matter is, your eternal state does depend on someone. But that someone, praise God, is not you. This morning, as we consider God's Word, because grace happens, even in 2020, we can live as walking, talking, living, breathing, and most of all, humble doxologies. But how? Well, there's two discoveries about grace of God in the Bible, and right here from this text. And the first discovery is this. Let's discover together the direction of grace. It's very important, the direction of grace. You see, the answer to the question, who in the world would give eternal life insurance to people as uninsurable as you and me? The answer is a solid nobody. Nobody in the world would do that, because this kind of special life insurance, eternal life insurance, does not come from this world. If it's going to be here at all, if it's going to come into your life, it's got to come from a different direction. Now, in Romans, before we get to chapter 3, each chapter shows us ways that people inflate the balloons of the hot air of their own efforts to get back to God. But the problem is, the hot air balloons filled with our own works cannot even get us out of Earth's atmosphere. Let me just summarize chapter 1, 2, and 3. Chapter 1 is a post-it reminder. You cannot claim ignorance when it comes to unrighteousness. You are in righteousness, and you can't claim you didn't know it. Chapter 2 serves notice. If you compare yourself with other people, yes, you can compare, but you're using the wrong standard. The standard is not how you measure up to other people. And then chapter 3 confronts us with the fact that the religion of human effort is nothing more than a treadmill exercising in futility. It doesn't even make your heart better. At least the treadmill does that. There's no way we can save ourselves. We are absolutely uninsurable. Now, for us, that should feel like being trapped in 6,000 feet underground in a cave so dark You can't even see your hand in front of you. Suddenly, someone turns on a G700 tactical flashlight. The cave is flooded with light. You see, for those of us who are trapped in that dark cave of our own efforts to earn acceptance with God by keeping the law, here's the on switch, verse 21. But now the righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law. Although the law and the prophets bear witness to it, the righteousness from God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. Please look at those two phrases. From God, verse 21. From God, verse 22. In other words, the message is this: where we fail, God excels. I mean, you take a journey across the Bible. Route 66, Atlantic Coast, Genesis, Pacific Coast, Revelation. Look at every billboard on Route 66. You know what it reads? Salvation comes from the Lord. In other words, when it comes to getting to God, that bridge is washed out. That ship has sailed. That train has left the station. We can't do it. Something has to happen. And something has happened. Now let me give you, you could go to college, spend, I don't know how much a course is in college now, what, $12,000 a course? I don't know. But whatever it is, you could take a course in college, Mill South, Bellhaven, State, Ole Miss, USM, and comparative religion. But I'm going to give you a course for free, and it's not going to take but a minute. And here it is. Here's the course in comparative religion. The difference between the Christian religion and every other religion is summarized in verses 22 through 24. You see, there is no other religion at all where God takes the initiative to make us right with Him. None. John MacArthur, who many of you read about, his stand over there in California, and he puts it this way. I think it's a great quote. He says, as far as salvation is concerned, MacArthur says, there are only two religions. Only two religions this world has ever known. Only two religions this world will ever know. And here they are. Number one, the religion of divine accomplishment. That's Christianity. And number two, the religion of human achievement. That is every other religion on the face of this earth. That's it. There is no third religion. It's a religion of human achievement or the religion of divine accomplishment. In other words, what you have when you're comparing Christianity to every other religion is this. It's a bartering system. If I do this, God will do that. But think about it. If you're saved by what you do, if you're saved by how you feel, if you're saved by your amount of knowledge, then can you not take what you do and feel and know and then manipulate God into accepting you into heaven? That's what religion is. It's bartering something, something we offer to God so that He'll accept us. Friends, call that what you will, but it's not biblical Christianity. In Christianity, we have nothing to barter with, nothing to offer God that will get Him to favor us. You cannot negotiate with heaven's insurance company. You can't go all Monty Hall and say, hey God, let's make a deal. Genesis to Revelation, any effort on our part to get right with God, anything we do, any deed we do to get right with God is as offensive to God as a cockroach is to a housewife. Isaiah puts it this way, Isaiah 64:6, our righteous deeds, every single one of them, Isaiah 64:6, is as filthy rags, unfit to be touched by even human hands, much less to be touched by God's holy hands. And then in Philippians 3:8, Paul goes through this situation where he is showing you his credentials. Here's my religious resume. Here's what all I've done. Here's how I was born. This is what I did. Me. All my religious works. And then, you know what he compares all that to? You're going to think I'm being crass, but I'm just telling you what he says. He compares all his religion to a pile of manure. Yeah. So let me summarize the first 3.5 chapters of Romans in 4 words. You ready? 4 words. Here it is. I have blown it. That's it. Romans 1, 2, and 3, 4 words. I have blown it. Absolutely. It's like it was 4th and goal on the 5, and then I got 5 straight 15-yard penalties. Now it's 4th and goal on my own 20. It's even worse than that. I ask you, have you embraced your total inability to do anything to get right with God? You may be moral, relatively speaking. You may be religious. But if you think there's anything, any effort you can expend to get right with God, then that's not a Christian view. Beloved, here's the direction of grace. The way to God must come from God. The way to God can never come from you. Never. And our failure to reach God through our own efforts, yes, it is a huge slice of humble pie. Prideful people like us choke on, but you know, we're glad to woof it down. And we're glad to eat a piece of that humble pie and say, God, thank you. Thank you for doing what I cannot do. I praise you, God, for your grace in providing any way at all. You see, grace is a gift. Please hear that. It cannot be bought. It cannot be bartered. It cannot be earned. That is the direction of grace. It is from God to us, not from us to God. Make sure you have that very clear in your mind as you leave here today. But then there's a second discovery about grace that we have here in this passage, and that's this. Let's discover not only the direction of grace, but also let's discover the dilemma of grace. You see, grace, actually, if you really know grace, you also know something else, and it can really blow your mind. And that's this. The God of the Bible, who this is the real God, the God that you need to learn about from Scripture and not from other places, is a just God, 100% just. And because God is 100% just, there's a dilemma here in how He can deal with us. Let me explain it this way. In Genesis 2, God posts a warning sign in the garden. You know what it's like. It's like those wet paint signs that wet paint do not touch. You know, the signs that you've repeatedly violated in your life. Me too. God says, if you eat this fruit from this tree, something's going to happen. You're going to immediately die spiritually because you've sinned. And then eventually you're going to die physically. Now, that tells us something. By the way, did you notice? No fine print there, no hidden agenda. God's not playing games. He's 100% fair. He lays it out for us. In Romans chapter 6, verse 23, hear this verse. The wages of sin is death. Now, what is a wage? It's something you earn. In other words, what you've earned through everything you've done and said and thought is death. And we're talking about eternal death, eternal separation from God. Your record accuses you, your past convicts you, no excuse, no defense. What we have earned, if you think you can earn your way to God, let me assure you this. What you've earned is eternal separation from God in a place so horrible, Stephen King would be at a loss of words to describe the place where you would go. Now, suppose I have an automobile insurance, which I hope you do have. I think you're supposed to have it in this state. And I've greatly exceeded the number of wrecks it would take to disqualify me from insurance coverage. I've kind of run out of options. I have one Hail Mary I'm going to throw, and that's this. I'm going to go straight to the top of the insurance company, to the president, and ask the president of this insurance company to do this. Would you please take my driving record, delete it from all the computers, and shred the hard copy? Well, you think he'd do that? Not on your life. Because, and here's what the president is dealing with. Put yourself in the shoes of the president. If the president did that, he would be lowering the standards of the company. He would be compromising the integrity of the company, because if there's not a price to pay for reckless driving, if there are no consequences for my wrongdoing, why would I even want to drive carefully? I mean, if there's no price to pay for my blunders, why don't I just keep blundering on and on and on? See, that's the dilemma of this president of this insurance company. How can I be both fair and merciful at the same time? How can I show grace to this guy sitting in front of me without endorsing what he's done? After all, somebody's got to pay. That's the dilemma. Now take that dilemma the insurance company president is facing and apply it to God. How can God both punish the sin and show mercy to the sinner? See, if God lowers his standard, if he looks the other way, if he pretends we've not sinned, he's compromised his holiness. His good and perfect law is integrity. If God changes the rules for you, he's not God, because God by his very nature never changes. He is immutable. He does not mutate. God's law, just like God, is subtle, cannot be altered. So, if God ignores my sin, is he not actually endorsing my sin? Put it this way, if I don't get a speeding ticket for going 85 in a 30-mile-an-hour zone, what possible reason would I have for slowing down? If I'm not punished for speeding, I'm being encouraged to speed. If God is not punishing me for my sin, he's enabling me to sin. Parents, one-sentence crash course in disciplining your children. Are you ready? Just one sentence. You don't have to read a book anymore. Here it is. It comes from Professor Bill Richardson of RTS in Jackson. This is the principle he uses in disciplining his kids. Are you ready? Here it is. Remember this, parents. If it works, it continues. That's the key. If it works, it continues. If you want whatever bad behavior your child is doing to stop, then make sure it doesn't work. Make sure. It's just like when parents don't punish their children for doing wrong. What's going to happen? The children will continue to do wrong. There's no consequences. Every parent knows that, unless they're crazy. I ask you again, how can a holy God, our Heavenly Father, who must punish sin, both be just and be gracious? You see the dilemma God has with us? What's he going to do? Well, here's how. Let's go back to that meeting with the insurance president. Here's what the president says. You know, I have some good news for you. I think I found a way to deal with your driving record without compromising the integrity of this company, without making light of this horrible driving record you have. Now, here's the plan. We have scoured our records, and we have come up with one person in our records who's never had a wreck, not one violation, never pulled over, no warning, not even a parking ticket. Now here's the good news. This man has volunteered to trade places with you. Yes, I'll authorize the company to put your name on his record. And this man who has a clean driving record is going to now assume your awful driving record. And this company is going to punish him for your record. How would you respond to that? Can't speak for you, but I think you'd have to pick my jaw off the ground. You've got to be kidding. Who would do this for me? Who? Tell me. I'd like to know. I want to send them maybe a thank you note every day next year. President of the insurance company looks at you and says, that person is me. It's me. Now, don't hold your breath waiting for the president of any insurance company to do that. It's not going to happen. And think about it, even if the president wanted to do that, he couldn't do it because he doesn't have a perfect driving record either. But God can pretty much do that same thing for you. You see, it is through Christ that God both punishes sin and pardons the sinner. It says we are, verse 24, justified by His grace as a gift through the redemption of Christ Jesus, whom God put forth as a propitiation. That is someone who fully absorbs the wrath of God that was for you. He takes it upon Himself. You see, it's through Christ that God both punishes sins and pardons the sinner. According to what the saints in Corinth found out from the Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians 5:21, on the cross, God posted the perfect record of Jesus to our account. The imperfect record of sin was posted to Jesus' account. Jesus was punished in our place for our sin. Now, I want you to take a moment. Clear your mind of all this other stuff you've seen this week. And ponder what God has done for you. You notice here, God doesn't condone your sin. He doesn't compromise His standards. God does this. On the cross, Jesus, who is God, assumes our sin. And then God punishes, get this, amazing. God punishes Himself for our sin. In my place, condemned He stood. We are declared righteous because of what God has done for us, not on the basis of what we've done for God. You see, so you say, I want to bring something to God. Okay, here's what you bring to God, your sin. Because on the cross, sin is forgiven. Grace reminds us this morning that our eternal soul is covered by the one who will never cancel your coverage, because He Himself on the cross wrote a check with the ink of His own blood, a check that covers in full, 100%, the debt of sin that you owe. And you know what else? He continues to pay every premium. Let me give you a one-sentence description of grace. Here it is. One sentence. Grace is God doing for us what we could never do ourselves. That's grace in a nutshell. It is God doing for us what we could never do for ourselves. If I may borrow a line, since I've been talking about insurance companies all morning, if I may borrow a line from an insurance company, here it is. I'm in good hands. I'm in the best hands ever. So let me ask you, how do you receive this gift? How do you receive it? Well, according to verses 22 and 25, it is, verse 22, through faith in Jesus Christ. But what does faith look like? You may be thinking, I want to be sure I'm exercising faith in Christ. Well, what does it look like? Think of three parts of your body: your eyes, your legs, and your hands. See, faith is the eyes that God gives you to see Jesus as the object of your trust. Faith is the legs God provides for you to run to Jesus as the only safe place from the wrath of God. And faith, friends, is the hands God gives you to embrace Jesus as your Savior and Lord. Eyes, legs, hands. That's faith. By grace, you have been saved through the gift of faith that God gives you. You see, your salvation from start to finish is from God. It's all of grace. Beloved, this day, every day, grace is what empties us of our pride and fills our hearts with praise and thanksgiving. And how will people know that you really understand grace? Here's how. You'll be the most humble person they ever met. And you will praise God and thank God more than anything else. Every morning, the first thing out of your mouth will be, "Lord, praise you. I praise you. I thank you for the gift of grace in the Lord Jesus Christ." The direction of grace is from God to us. The dilemma of grace is that God Himself has taken upon Himself the penalty for our sins, and He has declared us to be right with God. What could be better than that? Lord, we thank you that we are not in any kind of bartering system with you. We don't have what it takes to get right with you. We simply don't have it. We live our lives behind the eight ball of your wrath. Lord, we thank you that the direction of grace is from you to us. And Lord, we thank you that you have never lowered your standards. You have never condoned our sin. You've never dismissed our sin, but you yourself put yourself on the cross in the person of Jesus Christ, and you were punished for our sin. We are declared righteous because of what you've done for us. Lord, thank you. Thank you. Thank you. We praise you for your grace. And Lord, my prayer for every person in this room and every person listening online or watching online is that we would be characterized as walking, talking, living, breathing, humble doxologies. May that be our goal in this life. For we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.